Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In view of our celebration of the resurrection of Christ, today's program is about the resurrection. And specifically, some thoughts about the question Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 13, if Christ has not been raised, what then? Now, according to this text, some of the members of the Corinthian church were doubting the resurrection. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, Bible commentators are not too sure the exact extent of this unbelief. These individuals might have denied all resurrection, or they might have believed in Jesus' resurrection, but not the resurrection of the saints. Or they may have held to a strictly spiritual resurrection, but denied the physical resurrection. But whatever the case, it doesn't make sense for a professing Christian to deny the linchpin of the Christian faith, the resurrection, the whole reason for the faith. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So how can it be that anyone professing to be in the faith doesn't believe in the resurrection? Well, do you remember the Sadducees? They were the liberal clergy in Jesus' day. Matthew 22:23, on that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him. And then in Matthew 22:29, but Jesus answered and said to the Sadducees, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. Well, how can it be that these religious clergymen didn't believe in the resurrection? Years ago, I remember talking to a Jewish man who practiced Judaism, but he didn't believe in the Old Testament promise of a resurrection. He believed that when you die, you cease to exist. And all of these biblical promises were mere metaphors or symbols for being able to live on through your children. Well, that's quite depressing. I want to be in heaven, and I want my children to be there also. I want to be able to confess like the Old Testament prophet Job, in my flesh, I shall see God. If there's no personal resurrection, there is no comfort in the continuation of the human race. In fact, there is less comfort because that means we're only producing children to live and die with no purpose whatsoever. And this is Paul's main point. If Christ has not been raised, then vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The life of God to come is the only thing that gives importance and purpose to life. How could anyone live without a hope in a future resurrection, that after you die, that's it. You cease to exist. Remember the old John Lennon song, Imagine? Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Well, if there is no future judgment, and everyone lives for today, you do not want to live in that country because you'll be robbed and oppressed continually by people who have no fear of God. And then Lennon goes on to sing, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Well, if there's nothing to die for, then there's nothing to live for. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that is not a statement of joyful purpose. That statement means let us get drunk because we have no future. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 22:13, where Isaiah describes the unbelieving Jews in 700 BC, right before the Assyrian invasion. Rather than repenting of their sin, these ancient Israelites were saying, oh, well, we're going to die. Might as well just live for the moment. Isaiah 22:12. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and the slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So rather than taking serious their coming death, these ancient Israelis were saying, oh well, since we're going to die, let's party. Why? Well, because they weren't concerned about the future. They didn't believe that they would stand before God and give an account. And Paul sees that ancient response of apathy as being the response of all those who disbelieve the resurrection. And so he quotes that text to the Corinthians. This will be the response if there's no resurrection. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, the problem with atheism is not simply that it's untrue. It's also unlivable. Because if there's no God and there's no future, why even get out of bed in the morning? Now, I don't have time in this program to break down all of the details within Paul's teaching here. I just want us to see the overall teaching, the aerial view. Paul actually lists a number of consequences if there's no resurrection. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But then Paul sums up all these points in verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So if Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no future, we have no hope, we have no reason for life. Our lives are an exercise in futility. Now, in this text, Paul uses a form of argument called reductio ad absurdum. And that is to take a certain belief or position and carry it to its logical conclusion. Because the reality is, most people hold to certain isms or political ideology without considering the full ramifications of their position. Now, obviously, some of the people at the Church of Corinth weren't being logically consistent with their positions, so Paul had to point out to them their fallacy. And people today make the same error, and we have to point out their fallacy. People will promote abortion or euthanasia and not consider the logical conclusion of the right to kill unwanted people. People will claim to believe in gender liquidity without considering the logical conclusion of eliminating all gender distinctions. People will claim to believe in communism without considering the logical conclusion of taking from the workers and giving to the non-workers. And people will believe in all sorts of false religious dogmas without considering the logical conclusion to their atheism, their pantheism, their animism, their materialism, their humanism, their Darwinism. So why is that? Why do people fail to see the logical conclusions of their positions? I think we can prove from Scripture that it is a deliberate denial. We're sinners, and we want to believe the lie is the truth so that we can fulfill our lusts. So therefore, we're not honest in our reasonings. We will not admit where the lie will lead us. We will not admit what we sow, we will reap. But recognize this. Reason and logic are always on the side of God. The more you use reason and logic, the more it will lead people to Christ. Don't believe this fiction that atheism is reason and Christianity is irrational. Reason and logic are on God's side. And God invites people to use their God-given rational minds. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. And Haggai 1:5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So Christians don't have to worry about education or logic or reasoning, drawing people away from God, because they always lead people back to the truth of God. And it's for that reason we're now seeing reason and logic being academically rejected at secular universities. The claim is that logic is a white man's construct created to oppress opposing viewpoints, that logic is not important. What is important is one's gut feelings. And I never thought I would see this day, because secularists have always claimed that they were the bastion of logic and reason. But we should have all seen this coming, that eventually the left would have to deny logic itself because it undermines their positions. So again, remember, reason and logic are always on the side of God. And the more you use true reason and logic, the more it will lead you back to God. Acts 17:2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul uses logical arguments to show the importance of the resurrection. Not to prove the resurrection, but to show the importance of the resurrection. Logic and human reason are not the source of truth, but they are the support of the truth. That's a critical distinction. And this reductio ad absurdum argument is not some technique created by philosophers. This is the natural way God has made our minds. If we're honest, we naturally consider the outcome of any ism or policy we undertake. We have this God-given ability to visualize what the future might look like given certain choices. When we buy a home and take on a mortgage, we visualize what the good and bad will be when we make those future payments. Is that something we want to do or can do for the next 30 years? The Christian mathematician and philosopher Pascal said it this way, that he had learned to define life backwards and live it forward. In other words, all journeys are planned with the outcome or the destination in view. So we must carry all of our positions and our beliefs to their logical conclusion. We must be honest with where our positions lead. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, what does that mean? Well, ultimately, you won't rise from the dead either. Trust me, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I assure you, you won't either. Given all the prophecies about the Messiah, his claims, his miracles, if the miracle of Jesus' resurrection didn't take place, there is no sound basis to believe that you will have the power to effect your own resurrection. And if you have no resurrection, your life is in vain. You are of all men to be most pitied. Back in 1996, there was a tragic plane crash in Croatia. 35 people died in the accident, including Ron Brown, the U.S. Secretary of Commerce, Paul Cushman III, CEO of Riggs International Banking Corporation, Walter Murphy, AT&T Vice President of Global Sales, Robert Whitaker, CEO of Foster Wheeler Energy International, Robert Donovan, CEO of ABB Engineering, Leonard Peroni, CEO of Parsons Corporation, the second largest engineering firm in the world, and Stuart Tholand, president of Bechtel's construction operations in Europe, Africa, and the Middle East. So here's a group of prestigious executives. But death took away from them everything they had and made everything they accomplished an exercise in futility. Without the hope of Christ, Life is a cosmic joke. Our labors, our struggles, our pain, our tears are all in vain. We're just an accident of chemicals. Our sense of personhood is an illusion. Eventually, Earth will fall back into the sun and all will be forgotten. Now, of course, many atheists and agnostics object to this point, claiming that life can still have purpose without God and without heaven. But the most honest philosophers have admitted that life without God means life with no ultimate meaning. But these atheists will then claim we have to face the darkness anyway with a stiff upper lip. But nevertheless, existence without God leads to existentialism, to despair, even to suicide. Again, the problem with atheism is not simply that it's untrue. It's also unlivable. So, in order to handle this cognitive dissonance, as I mentioned earlier, people will live in denial, not allowing themselves to follow their beliefs to their logical conclusions, as Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 15. Or people will try to find some meaning in lesser things, in their work, in sports, in entertainment, in pleasure. This basically is the response Paul describes in chapter 15, verse 32. Let us eat and drink and be merry. Hedonism. But the most egregious error of all, by the ungodly, is the stealing of meaning from Christianity while at the same time denying Christianity. And this is what we see all the time in our society. Take, for example, those who protest nuclear arms or global warming. In an atheistic, secular, humanistic world, what difference does it make if a nuclear war breaks out and the Earth is destroyed? Because again, eventually the Earth is going to fall into the sun anyway. Might as well get it all over with now. And what difference is it if global warming burns up the Earth or it causes these human accidents on planet Earth to have a harder life? Even these leftist protesters have to borrow meaning from Christianity to get a reason for their protest. Remember, Satan and evil are parasitic. Satan cannot survive apart from God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and evil cannot survive philosophically without stealing meaning and purpose from God. Take, for example, those who protest for LGBT rights. Even in their claiming their position to be right and other positions to be wrong, they have to borrow the concept of moral absolutes from God. Because in a godless, materialistic universe, nobody can claim to be morally right. There's no right and wrong, there's only power. And without Christianity, so what if one group is persecuted or denied personal rights? So what if there's hate speech? So here these people are protesting for their sin, and they have to steal the concept of right and wrong from Christianity to make their case. But if they were logically consistent, if they followed their beliefs to their logical conclusion, they would not even have a basis for their protest. Satan doesn't make anything new. He just twists what God has already created. He even had to use the tree in the garden that God created and the desire for knowledge that God created to get Adam and Eve to sin. So in our witness, let's use the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptural reasoning used by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15. Rather than always arguing the point about global warming or feminism or communism or transgenderism, pose the question, do any of these causes even matter if the dead are not raised? As the atheist philosopher William Durant once admitted, the greatest question of our time is not communism versus individualism, not Europe versus America, not even the East versus the West. It is whether men can bear to live without God. That's the real question. So when you get into a discussion with a secular atheist on some moral issue, you can begin by saying, I'll talk to you about the issue in question. But don't be using or borrowing a Christian basis for your argument. And when they say that their position is right, you can respond, there you go again, borrowing from Christianity. In a nihilistic universe of accident, there can be no moral right or wrong. In fact, your opinions are irrelevant because you're going to soon die and the earth will burn up and nothing matters. Not you, not your opinions, not your causes, not your politics, not your life. You're borrowing from Christianity by even believing the worth of your opinions. Don't you get it? Without the hope of Christ, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And the problem is too many people will not admit this because they want a godless universe so they can do what they want to do, but they don't want a completely godless universe because that's too depressing. And this is why so many atheists claim to be agnostics, or they still profess to believe in some sort of higher power. As C.S. Lewis described it, a life force. Quote, the life force is sort of a tame god. You can switch it on when you want, but it will not bother you. All the thrills of religion and none of the cost. And so people try to float in the middle, borrowing from Christianity when it's convenient, but rejecting the message of God's sovereignty and his salvation. So they put themselves outside the salvation of God. And so they'll perish. And they will receive what they've desired all along. An eternity without God. And without purpose. In scanning Paul's argument that if Christ did not raise, our message is vain, our beliefs are vain, we're false witnesses, we're still in our sins, and we're of all men most to be pitied, let us eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, Paul is describing unbelievers in his day and unbelievers in our day. Because without a life of faith and hope in Jesus Christ, people will live for vanity. They will define life backwards and live it forward. And let me close with this Andrew Clavin quote. The left robs people of purpose. They teach no one made them, no one loves them, there's no right and wrong. They take away from people everything they have of value. So people turn to drugs. The left thinks that they're saving us, when in fact, they're cursing us. And again, the problem with atheism is not only that it's false, it's also unlivable. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to download it is godandcountryradio.org. This is program 335. From the website, you can email me with questions, comments, and insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. And my YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. The title of this week's YouTube is Proving the Resurrection. Is it possible? And the YouTube channel again is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to the YouTube site, type in God and Country Biblical Exposition, and you'll see the channel. Don't forget to put in your favorites by subscribing. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be if it wasn't for your salvation? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.